today we are actually going to talk about prayer, and we're going to be looking at Philippians 2 through 9. And there is an outline in your bulletin, but part of the problem is I have to give my outline to Lampy, who does the bulletin on Friday, and between Friday and Sunday, my outline changed. So I'm known to, whenever I speak at the Chinese worship, to drive translators crazy, because I'll submit to them a manuscript on Friday, and by Sunday it's totally different, and then I'm handing it to them, and sometimes they stress out. So anyway, but I don't want to stress you out. We have 5 points today instead of the three, and I've expanded the passage a little bit. And we've been talking these last few weeks about the promises of God, believing God's promises, and today we're going to be looking at His peace and His presence. So if you can turn to Philippians 4, 2 through 9, that would be great. And you can follow along, and we'll have that up on the screen. We'll read that in a moment. Now, this is a very common passage. Most of us know it. Many of us have probably memorized it. But I think it serves to remind us of our need to rejoice in the Lord and go to God in prayer. Growing up, my father loved to leave reminders around the house. So he wouldn't just write a to-do list. He would actually put something physical there to remind him. And so there'd always be these things around the house, and I never knew what they were. So there would be an empty clothes hanger on a door, and that would be to remind him that he needed to pick up the dry cleaning. Or if he needed to go to the bank, he would put his checkbook on the dining room table, just kind of sitting there in the middle of nowhere. And if the dog needed to go to the vet, the leash would be, hanging, not on the door where it usually was. He would put it in another spot, and then we'd have to take the dog out, and we'd be looking all over for the leash, and then he'd be like, oh, I put it in the car, so then it would remind me to take the dog to the vet. And it's like, okay, I kind of get your logic. But now that I'm getting a little older, I kind of relate to my dad, because I forget things very easily. Grace will be like, can you go to the store to pick this up? Okay, I'll go to Target, I'll pick it up, and then I'll come home later that evening. Did you get what I said? Oh, I forgot. So I think maybe I need to put reminders. But then I would be cluttered, it would be cluttered, and Grace would say, no, don't be so cluttered, and then I'd forget to pick that up, and I'd be in trouble. So anyway, sometimes we need reminders, and I think Paul here is reminding us the need to pray. He realizes that those of us who follow Jesus sometimes forget about the essentials of walking with God. So let's look at our passage, Philippians 4, 2 through 9. And we can read together. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. They need to agree. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. As Paul comes to the conclusion of this letter to the church in Philippi, he encourages, reminds, and petitions God's people to live lives worthy of God's calling, lives that should exemplify five things. And the first is peace. The first thing that we see in verses 2 and 3 is that Paul is pleading with two women who are arguing with each other, and I'm guessing that because of their argument, it has begun to affect the whole fellowship. And Jesus knew that, Paul knew from Jesus, that having unity among the body of Christ is important. For in Matthew 12, it says, the house divided among itself cannot stand. And this is what Jesus was accused of healing by the power of Satan. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm healing in the power of God, because if I was on Satan's side and doing good, Satan's house would not stand. In the same way, God is calling His people, indeed us, to live in harmony with each other. Sports teams, sometimes the best sports teams with the most star players, you think of like in American sports and baseball, the New York Yankees usually always have the best players. When you think of the dream team for the Olympics for basketball, you think of the best players, or maybe Brazilian soccer. Now, the interesting thing is not always the best team with the best players always win. And usually what happens is there begins to be bickering and fighting, and a lot of players have big egos, and it becomes all about them, not about the team. And so they begin worrying about themselves, their playing time, their statistics, their publicity, and they begin fighting with their coach, and they begin fighting with others, and then the team doesn't do so well. And with the Yankees, back in the old days, with their owner, George Steinbrenner, who's recently passed away, you knew it would really get bad when he would start going to the media, and he would start blaming his coaches, his manager, and his players. And you knew that there was really dissension in the ranks. And then those years, they probably did not do so well. So sometimes having the best players doesn't necessarily guarantee a championship, because there needs to be a unity among the players. For us, as a church, we are also called to live in unity. And to experience God's peace, we need to be at peace with one another. Remember the verses in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Forgive us our sin or our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us. And so the Lord is linking our forgiveness indeed with our forgiving, being willing to forgive others. In fact, Jesus went on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have anything against your brother as you're giving a gift to the altar, leaving a gift at the altar, He said, leave your gift, go and make it right with your brother, and then come back and give your gift. And so it's important for us to make amends with others. Bill Heibel, the pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in Illinois, he coined a phrase called tunnel time. And he basically said that when people in the church started arguing with each other and it began to affect others, he would sit them down and say, you have to get into the tunnel with this other person. And so I don't know exactly the significance of the tunnel, but if you've ever been in the tunnel, I think it's just a place where it's free from distraction. And it's a time where you can really come together and to work things out. And so that was his little phrase that he used to work things out with others. And so we're called to live at peace. Jesus desires that we have peace. Paul is telling us that we can receive the promise of peace. But part of that condition is to be at peace with one another. So the first thing we see is peace. The second thing we see in this passage is praise. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. If you've ever read the book of Philippians, which most of you probably have, it is a book of joy. Paul is continually encouraging God's people, the church, to rejoice. Not in our circumstances, but in the Lord. Now, do you believe that God is good? Most of us would say yes. I was challenged by a story I read of a woman named Mary. Mary was an older lady, probably in her late 80s or maybe low 90s, and her pastor shared this at her funeral, and he said that Mary had been a widow, very poor, and because of her advanced age, she had suffered from many ailments and just couldn't hardly even get around that well because of her pain. And so what he would have to do is actually call her in advance when he would go for a visit. Because if he went to her house for a visit, he would knock on the door, ring the doorbell, and it would take her literally like 15 minutes just to walk across, you know, her living room to the door. And so he got smart. He began to call her in advance and saying, you know, I'm going to come over. And the 15-minute drive it took him to get to her house was the same amount of time that it took her to walk to her door. So, and then I guess it took a little while to get back to the couch. It was a long time. But he said the one thing that Mary was known for was her demeanor, that she always was rejoicing in the Lord. She would always greet the pastor by saying, God is good. And indeed, here's a woman who was suffering greatly in her infirmities, but yet she acknowledged the goodness of the Lord. And I've observed that often those who speak of God's goodness are those that go through the most trials. They focus on God's mercy, God's goodness, God's upholding them, God's strength, rather than on their trials. And in fact, then, they taste the goodness of the Lord. Paul's lesson to us, and one that Mary learned well, is to rejoice in the Lord. We can surely rejoice because God is good. Now, the third thing that we see here is not only to be at peace with one another and to rejoice, to give praise, but also to pray. Prayer. So we begin with praise and we move to prayer. This is generally the best policy when it comes to prayer. We start not with our own wants and needs and desires, but we start with praise, giving God the glory, thanking Him for who He is and what He has done in our lives. Changing our focus away from ourselves to the Lord will go a long way in helping us deal with the problems or obstacles that we face. When we see God who He is as He truly is, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, yet in spite of His greatness and majesty, He abounds in love for those who fear and call on Him. In Psalm 46:10 it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And so we're called in that passage to take time to be in the presence of the Lord, to listen to God's voice. We're called to rejoice in the Lord as we've seen. But we're not called to just stay in that place. But the Lord has actually said to come to Him in prayer, that whenever we have troubles, whenever we have worries, that indeed we can come to the Lord. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." And so these words prayer and petition are basically synonyms. Prayer, obviously, we all know about going to the Lord in prayer, giving our request to God, and petition is the same thing. It's giving our request to God, and people in the ancient Near East would often think about that in terms of a petition to a higher power, to a king or to Caesar, to petition them for a request that they may need for themselves or for their community or society. But we're actually serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And our prescription is to indeed go to Him in prayer. There's much written about reducing stress and tension and to mitigating the worries that we have in our lives. And though we have every modern convenience, we probably live in a more stressful time than any time in history before. And when you read articles about trying to rid yourself of anxiety and stress, you'll usually learn certain things that are kind of interesting. I've read that it's good to gaze at fish, tropical fish, when you're stressed out. I suppose if you like to actually go fishing and catch the fish and eat them, that might relieve your stress as well. I used to have a fish tank for many, many years, decades actually, and sometimes if I'd be really stressed at work, especially when I was working in the banking world in New York, it was a really stressful environment, and I would just go home and I would look at my fish and try to make it, you know, relieve the stress. But I'd say it doesn't always work. Also, they say get a pet, you know, or go through psychotherapy, see a counselor. But what's the Lord's solution? He says that whenever we have, in any situation, bring our requests to God, our petitions to God. And so the prescription that we have here is indeed to go to the Lord in prayer. What is the result of this promise? It's to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace that we feel is much more than that we might feel in a peaceful garden. It's nothing that is necessarily we can describe, because it's a supernatural peace. It's one that the Holy Spirit, in working in our hearts, calms us down and helps us to realize who God is and what He is doing in our situation. Will we have no problems, no more problems in life? No. But the Lord promises that through the trials and difficulties, He indeed will not only work all things together for good, which is a promise that we will probably look at, but also that He will give us His peace, knowing that God is in control. And so we're called to prayer. Now, fourthly, in this passage, we are called as well to purity. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. I don't know about you, but I've noticed that there's a lot of trash, garbage in print, on TV, on the radio, on the computer. Murders, mayhem, violence, promiscuity, lying, cheating, hatred, war. That's just on the news. And then you go to television shows, and did you know that a television viewer sees up to 20 acts of violence in an hour? They're watching some drama. And that 1 in 5 acts of violence is actually perpetuated by the good guy. On average, only 2 out of 5 violent acts are punished. And the American Psychological Association actually says that oftentimes when you watch so much violence, this can lead to violence in real life. I remember watching a movie many years ago, and in the movie there was these good guys that were chasing these terrorists, and the good guys were shooting down the terrorists, and it was all like, ha ha ha, you know, we just mowed down these terrorists, we killed these terrorists, you know, and it was supposed to be funny. And I actually thought, this is actually kind of perverse, because they're taking joy and pleasure in actually killing somebody. And though they were killing bad guys, which in the context of the movie was a good thing, I guess, it still seems very strange to me that this would be kind of a means of comedy. And so we're called not to dwell on such negative things, but indeed to focus that on which is pure and noble and right and admirable. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get songs in my mind, and I'll be flipping the television or the radio, and a song will come in my mind, and it's like I don't necessarily intend for me to hear it, but next thing you know, it's rattling around in my mind. And so I may, having lived a while ago, I'll hear an AC/DC song, and one of their popular songs back in the day was Highway to Hell. And so I hear this song, Highway to Hell, and next thing I know, I'm driving down the road, I'm on the highway to hell, and I'm like, no, I'm not, I'm on the highway to Jesus. And so usually, it's not like I even stayed on that station, I like was probably looking for WMHK or whatever, but it got in my mind. And then usually I have to try to turn my thinking around and say, well, Lord, thank you. I was on the highway to hell, but because of Jesus and the cross, I am now on the highway to heaven. But it's funny how we can get these songs in our mind, or whatever we're reading, things in our mind, and we can't get it out of there. But instead we're called to dwell on what is good and pure and right. Are we called to simply dismiss all of society and culture? No, I don't think so. Are we called to throw our televisions away or our computers away? I don't think that would necessarily be realistic. However, we're called to make choices and to determine and discern what is good and pure and right. And there's some things in secular music, maybe in movies and the like, that are good and we can rejoice in, and that we can find benefit in. But there's also many things that are just trash. And so we're called to be discerning in that of which we consume. And so we're called to be wise and seek to dwell on things that will ultimately help us to focus on God and the goodness of life. And so we are called to purity. Lastly, we're called to practice. Because whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And so Paul is writing, what you've learned and received and heard from me, well, what was that? That was his knowledge of God, of the Lord. He was a Pharisee. He was learned in Scripture, and he had an experience with Jesus that turned his life around. And indeed, many theologians believe he spent time with Jesus actually being mentored by Jesus personally. And so Paul knew the Lord, and we have many of his letters, many of what he has written is actually quite deep and quite profound, and yet he's giving the message to the church that's from the Lord. And we still have it today in the scriptures that we have that have been handed down to us. And so Paul is telling us that we are to listen to what he is preaching, to take heed to his words about the Lord. But he also says that whatever you have seen in me, put into practice. So not only is he saying that follow my teaching, but follow my life. And that's actually a pretty bold thing to say. I think for many of us, for myself, I'm not necessarily thinking you should follow my life or my example, though I try to be an example, but I would want you to follow the example of Jesus. But Paul had the audacity to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And he said that, I think, because he knew what a profound difference Jesus made in his life, that he made him a new creation, and he began to walk in light of the goodness of the Lord in his life, and Jesus began a sanctifying work in him. Now we see the struggles in Romans 7 that Paul said, I often struggle, I do the things that I don't want to do. And so we see even in Paul a struggle to live a holy life. But nonetheless, he's calling us to follow him in seeking that holiness. Paul's telling us to put God's word into practice. Yes, we're to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, which is as necessary as eating and drinking, but growing in Christ means putting God's word into practice. And we all know the word in James. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. And it talks about looking in a mirror and not just walking away with your hair all messed up or whatever, but to actually see what we need to do in our lives and to make that change. I have heard it written that the distance between heaven and hell for some people is 18 inches. And that's the distance between our head and our heart. Actually, going beyond what we know to what we believe and to what we do as we walk out in faith, seeking to live for the Lord. Our challenge is to both to know and to grow. To know God more as we seek Him, and to grow spiritually as we seek to put God's words into practice through the power of the Spirit. So, we see from this very short passage, Paul's words that are encouraging us to seek Him. And the promises that we receive are that when we pray, we will experience God's peace, and that when we put His words into practice, we will experience God's presence. And so as we come before the Lord and seek to live out our life before the Lord, let us try to remember these things. And I'd like to close our time right now in terms of the message to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm not going to call anyone to come to the front for an altar call, but I want us to reflect on these words that we've heard and to indeed come before the Lord and to give Him our requests and prayers. So let's begin with peace. Is there anyone that maybe we need to make things right with? Maybe we need to make things right with God and bring our requests to Him. So let's spend a few moments reflecting on peace and making things right with others or our Lord. Let us go to praise. Is there anything that we can praise God about? Take time to praise God for His character, for His goodness, for His holiness, or for what He has done in our lives. In prayer, let us bring our petitions to the Lord. Is there anything that we need? Or maybe we need to pray on behalf of someone else who is in need. So let us bring our prayer requests to God. Purity. is what I listen, watch, and dwell on good and pure and noble. Take time to confess maybe those things that we need to change. And maybe even think of things, Lord, that we can do to dwell on that which is good and practice. Do I seek to know, to both know God and to put His words into practice? Lord, help us, Lord, to do Your will. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can spend with You, and help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to conform evermore to Your image, through the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.